Catherine.
Excuse me. Let me get that adjusted right. So let me add my welcome to that which James has already given. Thanks, James, for leading our service this morning. Really good to see you all here, especially if this is your very first time with us here, or if you are visiting us and returning after a while. Really good to see you. We do hope that you enjoy meeting with us this morning, and if possible, that you'll come again in the future as well. If you are new here, then there's an outline of this morning's sermon, which you should have received inside the order of service on the way in, and that'll help you as we go through things together this morning. A couple of other things, as James says, we're looking at this whole topic of suffering. Why does God allow the hard times in our lives? That's the question we're looking at. Some resources. I came across this really good article on suffering during the week. It was about 3 pages long, which was far too long for me to use as a sermon illustration. But I thought rather than deprive you of it, I'd print out some copies of it, and this is available on the welcome table on the way out. It's a very moving story of someone whose wife contracted ovarian cancer at age 26, and his sort of struggles with that and what he feels that God taught him through it. One other good book that we have a few copies of on the bookstalls is really short. You could read this in the space of a week. Probably it's called If I Were God, I Would End All the Pain. And this is by an Australian guy called John Dixon. And I think we've got 3 or 4 copies of this. And this is priced at $54 on the bookstore. However, why don't we give some away a little bit cheaper than that? So, Nigel, you can give it away for $45. Okay, so if you'd like this for the mere cost of $45 afterwards, then you can have that. And that's a really good short introduction to a read on this topic of suffering. So for this week and next week, we're taking a bit of a break with our normal preaching schedule, and I thought we'd look at a couple of common questions that people often ask about the Christian faith. These are common questions, I think, that people who aren't Christians and are looking into things maybe have. They are also common questions, I think, that many of us, if we're honest, as Christians, actually have as well. If your experience is anything like mine, what you find is that once you become a Christian, it's not like all the questions that you have suddenly disappear, but some can maybe be even brought into more sharp focus than they were previously. So looking at why does God allow suffering this morning, and then next Sunday morning we're going to look at the whole question of what about other religions? Is Christianity unique? And if so, why? And this means that rather than just looking at one particular passage of scripture like we normally do when we take like a portion of Mark's gospel and go through it both this morning and the next Sunday morning, we'll be sort of trying to bring our scriptures to bear from all over rather than just looking at one particular passage. So I might have you look up one passage later on, but I've actually put most of the rest of the verses that we'll need for this morning on the screen, and that'll hopefully make life a little bit easier for you. So then we always need God's help, but maybe especially so as we come to look at a question like this. So why don't I lead us as we pray. Father in heaven, you know how this morning I feel very much like the little boy in the Gospels with his loaves and fish. And sees this huge crowd, this huge difficulty ahead of him. And so, Father, I just simply pray that you might take these loaves and fish, which I've prepared this morning, that you would use those to feed us, Father, wherever we are at on this whole question of suffering this morning. Lord, we ask that you would help us. We know, Lord, how hard we find suffering to understand, whether it's our own suffering or the suffering of those around us. And so, Lord, we would just humbly ask for your grace to hear your word. For any of us in acute suffering at the moment, Lord, we pray for your comfort and help. And for all of us, we pray for a sense of your goodness, we pray for a sense of your love, and we pray for a sense of your sovereignty and control over all things. So, Father, we ask for your help now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For many people, I think one of the main problems that they have with Christianity is the presence of suffering and evil in the world. So questions like, how could God allow something like the recent earthquake in New Zealand? How could God allow something like the tsunami, which as so many of us watched on our TV screens recently, that took place in Japan? How could God allow something like the unrest or the loss of life that we've watched in places like Libya and Jerusalem, and most recently in Afghanistan as well? Some pictures here. These will be familiar to many of you. I'm sure folk looking on as their houses have been destroyed. The after effects of the tsunami, virtually nothing left in its path. The nuclear reactor, how could God allow things like that to happen, to be a compounding tragedy with tragedy? And in many parts of the world, war, and the UN struggling to keep peace. For many of us, of course, the problem of suffering is not just an academic question, it's not just out there, but is actually very individual and very personal for each of us as well. So I think of my friend who led a missions trip to Mexico, and one of the youth who he took there actually drowned while they were on that missions trip serving God. And he, only a young youth minister at the time, had the unenviable task of phoning that young person's mum and dad at home. A child with leukemia, the suffering may be in all its myriad different forms that has happened over the course of your life, but maybe only you and nobody else knows anything about. How could God allow those things? We tend to ask questions like, why this? Why me? And why is this happening now? And then I think this morning we're coming to this kind of question from all very different places in life. For some of us, you may be here, and if you're honest, you feel really angry at God. You maybe feel resentful that he's allowed some of the things to happen in your life that he has. Maybe for others of us here, we are in acute suffering at the moment, and we're just simply looking for some resources to try and make it through the next weeks and months maybe. Then for others of us, perhaps if we're honest, life's going relatively well for us and we're not actually suffering at the moment. But of course we know that life being life, at some point in the future we will. And so we need to be preparing for it and getting ready for it now. And so a question like this, I actually think, is relevant for all of us. And I think wherever we are at, God's word in the Bible is a great place for us to actually go to try and find, if not some answers, at least some helpful perspectives on a question like this. When we look at the Bible, we see that it actually affirms the reality and the hardship and the pain of things like evil and suffering. Unlike some religions, those things aren't just called an illusion or a mist, but God's word actually admits that they are real and they hurt and they are terribly painful. It's honest about the grief and pain that suffering causes. And so one thing we know right at the start is that God takes our pain and grief and suffering seriously. And so all I really hope to do this morning is to give us a few pointers from God's word on this whole question. I firmly believe that every Christian needs a framework for handling suffering in their lives. We all need a framework for handling the suffering in our lives that will one day come if we're living here on planet Earth. And all I really hope to do with you this morning is to share three segments, if you like, of that framework that I think every Christian needs, maybe 3 points to help each of us to have this framework for either handling our suffering at the moment or handling our suffering when it comes in the future. Obviously, in one sense, there's nothing that can really prepare us for some of the things that life throws at us. But equally, I think there are some really helpful anchor points from God's word that we can think about that will actually help us to stand in the eye of the storm. And that's what I'd like to be sharing with you this morning. And the first thing I'd like to say is that God is in control, and that's the first point there on your sheets. Now, I know this is a little bit more academic than we often do here. So if you would really like to sleep, then about the next 3 minutes would be a good time to take a little rest. For those of you who would want to engage with this, now's the time to prick up your ears. But I've actually stuck down what's called the traditional argument against God on your sheets there. And this is an argument that people normally use against God on this whole question of suffering. It actually goes all the way back to ancient Greece, believe it or not. And what they will say is that an all-powerful God would be able to end suffering. Secondly, an all-good God would want to end suffering. Suffering exists in the world, that's a fact. Therefore, an all-powerful, all-good God cannot or does not exist. That's sort of how the argument goes. And even if we would never actually lay it out nice and neatly like this, I think this is still how many of us think when suffering comes into our lives. So when we suffer, we begin to think that maybe God is not good and he doesn't love us. Or when we suffer, we maybe think that God isn't strong enough or isn't powerful enough to hear and answer our prayers and to help us. And so we begin to question him as a result. However, I don't think that this actually works as an argument against God. And the problem is that you may have already seen is that there's a weakness there in the second line of it. There's a weakness in the second proposition there that an all-good God would want to end all suffering right now. Like, might it be that God actually has plans and purposes in his suffering and therefore he allows it temporarily in his world? You see, the problem is that this argument assumes that just because I cannot see a good reason for allowing suffering, therefore there cannot be one. But of course it could be the case that God could have reasons for allowing suffering to continue in his world that we just don't know anything about from our limited human perspective and our limited human standpoint. See, just because we can't see something does not mean that it is not there. So for example, you could go into a lab, a science lab, maybe where they were doing research on cancer cells. And you could pick up a slide and you'd look at it, and because you can't see any cancer cells on the slide, you would say that there aren't any there. But the fact is that the cancer cells are there, they are on the slide, it's just that you can't see them from your limited perspective at the moment. You'd need to look at them through an electron microscope. You'd need to know exactly what cancer cells look like and what you're actually looking for, and so on. And so what we are saying is that just because we can't see a reason for all the suffering in the world does not mean that such a reason is not out there and that it does not exist. It might be that we just can't see it from our limited human perspective at the moment. And so the existence of suffering is not necessarily an argument, I believe, against the existence of God. God's ways, as we've been seeing, are higher than our ways. He reigns over all the earth. God is God, and we are not. And therefore we would expect him to know some things which we don't. He is in control, and he might have reasons for allowing suffering that we know nothing about. As he says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord God Almighty. So then, if you've gone off to sleep, now's the time to wake up again. And we see then that God is greater than we are. And when we come to God's word, we see clearly that God is in control of everything that there is, and that includes our suffering as well, and that he is even able to bring good from it, and he can even use it as part of his plans. And actually there's nowhere else that we need to look to see this other than to look at the cross. So look with me at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Which says that this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So if we look on the face of things, the cross was surely one of the most evil things to have ever happened in the whole of world history. The eternal Son of God was murdered by wicked men who put him to death, nailing him to the cross. He was murdered, the Son of God, by sinful men. But then we also see here, that this happened according to God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It wasn't an accident, it wasn't something that took God by surprise, but God had planned it, and God had a purpose in it, what would happen through it. So what appeared to be a defeat, what appeared to be one of the most evil things I've ever done in the history of the universe, was actually used by God to accomplish the salvation of everyone who believes. The greatest defeat, if you like, was actually turned into the greatest victory. And God used the greatest suffering to bring about the greatest good, the salvation of everyone who believes. And so the cross, actually that thing that stands right at the heart of the Christian message, reminds us that God is in control of everything that happens. And that even evil, even wickedness, even terrible suffering can actually be used as part of his plans. I think another really good example of God being in control over evil is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. So you may remember the story of Joseph and his technicolor dream coat. You remember how he was sold into slavery. He wants to be really glad that you haven't got family like that. He was sold into slavery. Then he was thrown into prison in Egypt on a trumped up and unjust charge when he hadn't done anything wrong. He might have really wondered what on earth God was doing in his life. Then finally, of course, he was released and he was made prime minister during a time of national crisis and famine. Later on in the story, he weeps as he was reunited with his repentant brothers. And then in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he says an astonishing thing to them. This is what Joseph says to his brothers. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." What an incredible perspective there. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." So again, can we see that there's a possible reason there why God might allow suffering, how God can actually use it and work through it. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." And this is a perspective which I think can bring great reassurance and help and encouragement to Christians when they are going through suffering. That God is in control, and that he can bring good from the evil things that happen to you over the course of your life. That's the assurance that this gives us. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." And the experience of many Christians, myself included, and maybe I would pray many Christians here as well, is that God has actually used suffering in our lives to mould us and to change us and to make us more prayerful, maybe, to make us more dependent on him, to show us where we're going wrong in life, maybe, and to actually deepen our faith and understanding of his character as a result. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." That's a really useful line to hold in your mind as you work through the way that people treat you, maybe, in your life. So suffering develops character. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." I once heard the Sri Lankan Christian leader Ajit Fernando speak, and he said, "Christians are like nails. The harder you hit them, the deeper they go." Okay? Christians are like nails. The harder you hit them, the deeper they go. And what he was saying there is that suffering often produces depth of character and depth of faith. Things like endurance, things like hope, things like character. the church in Sri Lanka, where he had come from, had actually suffered incredible persecution and anti-Christian attacks in the preceding year. And then, of course, on top of all that, they had the tsunami in 2004 as well. But he says that their faith was actually deeper and more mature because of what they had been through. Suffering develops character. I think actually even some people who aren't Christians, they recognize this in their experiences as well. So you occasionally hear someone say something like losing a job or maybe the end of a relationship was really hard at the time while they were actually going through it, but it was actually a blessing in the long term because it opened up new opportunities that they wouldn't have otherwise had. Then I think for those of us who are Christians, suffering can also be God's loving discipline in our lives to make us more like Christ. So consider this verse from Psalm 119, verse 67. The psalmist writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, talks about God disciplining us as sons for our own good out of love so that we might produce a harvest of righteousness. And so one reason why God might sometimes bring suffering into our lives would be to refine us, to prune us, to knock the corners off us maybe, and to discipline us so that we become more like Christ. There's a good illustration, I think, of this in Dr. Tim Keller's book, Reason for God, which again has a really good chapter on suffering in it, where he speaks about a man in his church who he had known who had lost his eyesight during a drug deal that went wrong. And this man said that he used to be selfish, that he used to be cruel, that he always blamed his problems in life on everyone else, but the loss of his eyesight, while it had devastated him, had also humbled him and brought him spiritually to his senses. He says, "As my physical eyes were closed, my spiritual eyes were opened. It was finally revealed to me how I had been treating people so shamefully. I changed, and now for the first time in my life, I have real friends. It has been a terrible price to pay, but it has been worth it. I finally have what it is in Christ that makes life worthwhile." That was how he talked about God, about the perspective which God had given him on his suffering. And so I'm not sure what it will be for us here this morning. It might be a time of illness, maybe a time of depression, maybe losing your job. Maybe that something like that can actually turn out over the long haul to be a time of spiritual growth, because it helps us to depend more on God. We find that suffering, it brings us to the end of our own resources and the end of ourselves, and we're humbled and we learn to depend on God more and more in prayer. And so I guess what I'm sort of trying to say through all of these different examples I've been given is that with the benefit of hindsight, we are sometimes able to look back over the course of our lives, and we are able to see some possible reasons why God might have actually allowed us to suffer in some of the ways that he did. And then, of course, that prompts the question, well, if there's a meaning to some of the suffering that we've gone through, then is it not also possible that there's actually a meaning for all of the suffering that we just can't see at the moment because we're looking at it from a purely human, temporal, limited perspective? Again, if you like, the existence of suffering in the world or in our lives is not necessarily an argument against the existence of God. Now, of course, we're not saying that we'll always have a reason for everything that happens. That's not what we're not saying at all. We know that there's a lot of things that will remain mysterious to us this side of eternity. But it certainly is possible, surely, that God could have reasons for allowing us to go through suffering that we actually know nothing about. With the addition of an electron microscope, if you like, and a different perspective, it may be that a lot more would be obvious, perhaps, and apparent to us, and that maybe one day from heaven we will be able to look back and see what really happened and what was really achieved through our suffering. However, this may help at one level, But I think for many of us, it still leaves a profound question, which is, what about those instances, though, where suffering seems to be completely meaningless and completely out of proportion to any conceivable good that could actually come from it? What are we to conclude, then, in those cases? What about the suffering of kids near the nuclear reactor in Japan, for instance? What good, if you like, could ever possibly come from something as terrible as that? And so I'd like to move on and look more briefly at the other points there on your sheets. But I think what we'll hopefully see is that God isn't just sovereign. He's not just in control over the suffering in the world, but God has actually intervened in our world and has done something very concrete about the suffering which we go through as well. And so first of all, I want to look at, in Jesus, God suffers with us. So God suffers with us. While we may not have a complete answer to the problem of suffering, God has given us resources to help us handle it. And the first and maybe most important of these is that we have the assurance that in Christ, God suffers with us. And the four Gospels are very honest about the physical pain that Jesus endured. And so I thought it might help us to look at this. So if you can look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 33 and 34, there's a couple of references here. So if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's page 720, and Mark 14 and 33 and 34. So there we read that Jesus, the night before, is to be crucified, took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, you don't need to look this one up. We read there, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Now, I'm told that apparently there is an actual medical condition which is called hematohidrosis, where in instances of extreme emotional and mental stress, the tiny capillaries in the sweat glands begin to rupture and mix with the sweat, and that seems to be what is being described here. In fact, Christ's sufferings were so bad, and he was so afraid, that three of the four Gospels show Christ pleading with his Father to see if there was any way out and his suffering could be avoided. So in Mark 14:36, just a few verses on from where we were, it says, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. It's interesting that there's many people in history who have gone to terrible deaths very calmly and with great fortitude and great stoicism. But yet that's not actually the picture that we have of Jesus here in the Gospels at all. Now, he obviously sets his face towards the cross, and he obviously does go to the cross in obedience to his Father's plans, but there's no doubt that he died in excruciating agony on the cross, probably through blood loss and suffocation. And yet, his last words were not words of atheism, they were not words of rejecting God, but rather were a prayer to his Heavenly Father. Jesus did not reject God when he suffered, but kept on trusting in him. And what a wonderful model he is of faith and trust in his Heavenly Father for us to follow as well. So we've got the physical agony of Jesus on the cross, but actually even far greater than the physical agony of Jesus on the cross was the spiritual agony which he went through as well. So on the cross we read that Jesus cries out just over the page in Mark 15 and verse 34. We read there that at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a low voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was Jesus dying on the cross, abandoned by his Father. The moment at which Christians believe that Jesus was separated from his Father and took on himself the sins and the punishment of the world.
It's virtually impossible for us, really, with our finite human minds, to be even able to get our intellects around this. The agony of Jesus, who had been intimate fellowship with his Father in heaven, right the way from eternity past, a relationship that would have never, ever been contaminated or tainted with sin, that Jesus would be rejected by his Father on the cross. But in that moment, we see Jesus being the focus of all the alienation and the separation from God that each of us deserves. And so died there, a lonely death, abandoned by his Father. You see, Jesus suffered. He suffered physically, he suffered spiritually, and his suffering supersedes any suffering that we go through on every level because of who he was, the eternal Son of God, loved by his Heavenly Father from the beginning of time. I think this means for us that when we suffer, that we can take great comfort from the fact that God knows what we are going through. God knows what you're going through, God understands, and he knows our sufferings. Now, we may well have questions why God allows some of the things that he does in our lives, but we can never ever say that God does not care and that God does not love us, because we know that he does, and he cares enough to involve himself in the sufferings of our world. So it doesn't matter whether it's loneliness or despair or rejection or friendlessness or abandonment or disappointment or poverty or torture or betrayal or ridicule or physical pain or even death itself. Jesus knows what it's like, and he can therefore help us when we suffer. As Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin." And then one important point to make here, I think, is that all this is very different to what we find in other religions. So as far as I know, Christianity is the only religion where we can truly say that God has experienced suffering himself, and therefore that he understands something of our human suffering. So in his book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott, there we are, in his book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott compares Christianity with Buddhism on this particular issue, and this is what he very movingly writes. He says, "I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and have stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, his arms folded, eyes closed, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have had to turn away, and in my imagination, I turn it instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, his back lacerated and brow bleeding, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our suffering becomes more manageable because of his." And then he asks a very challenging question right at the end. "In the real world of pain, how could we ever worship one who is immune to it? In the real world of pain, how could we ever worship one who is immune to it?" And so he's saying that in Jesus, God suffers with us, and therefore he's able to speak into our suffering with authority because he knows and understands what we are going through. Again, we may not always know why God allows our suffering to continue, but we must never say, we can't ever say that he doesn't understand and that he does not care, because in Jesus, we see that he does. And that's something that is unique about the Christian God. He's not just sovereign over pain in the world, but he also understands and knows what pain is. So let me put his challenging question to each of you this morning. In the real world of pain, how could you ever worship one who is immune to it? Then finally, we see that the cross brings hope as well. And this is what we see when we look at Jesus' death, we see that it does not only show that he suffers with us, but it also shows that our suffering is not in vain and that there is hope. So suffering in the world is caused by sin. God created the world good, but sin entered the world, and with sin came suffering and death. And we see this, of course, when we look all around and we turn on our TV screens. We see suffering and wars and greed. We see selfishness and exploitation and natural disasters. We see things like the AIDS epidemic and fires and poverty, all of which is caused by sin in a world that has been knocked off balance and is not the way that God intended it to be. And even if we say that we would like God to stop all the evil in the world, then that actually throws up a problem for us if we think about it. Because what about the evil that I have individually done? What about the hurt that I've actually caused other people and the suffering, maybe, that I've inflicted on them? What about all the evil that is inside our hearts, maybe? If God was to destroy all the evil in the world at midnight, then, well, where would that leave me at 1 minute past midnight? And so the cross is God's mechanism for dealing with evil. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all the evil that I have personally done. He took that on himself in order to forgive me and make me new. And he died to reverse all of the negative effects of evil on our world and to make all things new. One day when he will return to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. The famous passage from Revelation chapter 21 puts it like this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful hope we have to look forward to. What a great day that we should be excited about, looking forward to in the future. If we are suffering right now, then there's nothing better that we can do than look forward to our resurrection in the future and the new heavens and the new earth, where we have the assurance that if we are in Christ, it will all be put right. And this just isn't pie in the sky when we die, of course, but this is something much more real and much more concrete. It's actually more real, actually more concrete than anything we even see in the physical world right now. This is real reality. This is true reality, if you like. And when we get there, when we reach those heavenly shores, we will know that all our suffering and pain on earth will have been worthwhile, because it was all part of God's plan, something that he was using for good. In some way that we maybe don't see and that we maybe don't understand right now, our experience of heaven will be richer and fuller, and God will be more glorified as a result of our pain here on earth than if we had never suffered at all. We may suffer now, but we have the assurance that our joy in the future will be all the greater, and that God will be more glorified as well because of it. From the perspective of heaven, I think each of us, if we're in Christ, will see that all our suffering will have been worth it, and that none of it will have been wasted. None of our tears will have fallen to the ground. Later on in the service, we're going to sing the song "Blessed Be Your Name" by Matt and Beth Redman, and they've written about the reasons why they wrote that song in this little book. Here, this is some of the lyrics from it. They say, "Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name." And it was some of their own experiences, they explain, that prompted them to write this song and those words. Growing up was actually a very difficult journey for both of them, that they were both in various different ways abused by people that they ought to have been able to trust. Childhood years were marked by suffering and brokenness and loss. And then when they got married, they had several miscarriages, one after the other. And in their book, they write very movingly about how painful it was to see the tiny babies, lifeless body, on a screen, and then have to go through a mini labor and then offer the little baby back to Jesus. They say it was one of the hardest times of their lives and forced them to question God, why is this happening to us? And their conclusion, interesting, is that they think some of their suffering was actually God's discipline in their lives right now. They say that we won't understand everything that happens, but yet they have learned to trust God in the middle of the darkness and pain. We have the assurance that he works all things together for good, they say, and that even if we don't always feel it, that God is in control. In the words of the William Cooper hymn, which we sang earlier, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And so even though there are no quicker answers, and even although it might take us a long time to reach that sort of perspective, we can choose to worship God now, even if we do not fully understand what's going on. Sometimes we do have to hold on to those truths in our Christian faith that we don't feel. Truths like God is in control, God suffers with us, and that there is hope. And so if you're here this morning and you're someone who isn't a Christian, I wonder if I could ask you, just very humbly and very gently, what framework do you have for handling suffering in your life at the moment? What framework do you have for handling suffering and evil in your life at the moment? You see, one thing we know for sure about life is that suffering will come. And so let me ask you very humbly, what framework do you have for handling it in your life at the moment? How will you handle it? You see, an atheist will say to you that your suffering has no ultimate purpose and no ultimate meaning. They will say that there is no hope for you beyond the grave. It's only life in the here and now that actually counts. Now, Christianity, on the other hand, may not have a complete answer, but it does, I believe, offer you great resources for handling suffering and hardship and uncertainty in your life. We know that God has suffered with us. We know that God cares. And we know that Christ has risen, and therefore we have hope. And then for those of us here this morning who are Christians, how are we to handle our suffering in the light of all this? So if you like, how can we make sure that when difficult times come, that we can actually trust and grow rather than giving in to things like bitterness or despair? Just four very brief practical tips. Number one, keep on trusting God. Keep on trusting God. We can look at the cross and we can know that he loves us and that he has suffered with us. Because God is in control, we can trust that there is a reason for our suffering, even if we can't see it right now. So number one, keep on trusting God. Number two, pray. We can actually tell God honestly how we feel. We can pour out our hearts to God honestly. There are loads of examples of this in the book of Job and the Psalms and some of the prayers of Paul as well. And even as we have seen, the Lord Jesus himself on the cross did not reject God, but rather cried out to him in prayer. And therefore, so can we. Then thirdly, we are to care for one another. You see, sometimes we will just need to be with someone and just help them, maybe in some very practical way, or just by being quiet with them and mourning with those who mourn. Other times we might need to speak and we might need to appoint someone towards how they can take hope and refuge in God. Sometimes we will need to maybe do something very practical for someone. But the main thing is that if we are one of God's people and we're part of his local family of believers in the local church, then none of us will ever be alone. And then fourthly, there is hope. We need to look to the future. Christ has risen, and one day we will rise with him if we have trusted in him now. And so we need to groan for the new creation when evil will finally be eradicated and there'll be no more suffering or hardship or death or disease ever again. Behold, I'm making all things new. So then, while we may not get a complete answer to the problem of suffering, I believe that God has given us something else. He's actually given us something much more than an answer, because God has given us himself. God has given us Jesus. In Jesus, we see that God is in control. In Jesus, we see that God suffers with us, and in Jesus, God brings each of us hope. And so we can face whatever we're going through this morning, and whatever we will go through in the future with a trust and hope in him, rather than giving in to things like bitterness and despair. So may God's Holy Spirit give us the strength and the faith to continue going with even in the midst of suffering, with trust and hope this morning. Let's pray together. We'll have a few moments quiet, just for you to respond to God's word in the quietness of your own heart, and to maybe think about some of the things which we've been thinking about. And then after a moment or two, James will come up and he'll lead the rest of our service for us.